May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our rock and our salvation. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, our sermon, we talked about the cornerstone to our church, which says, erected to the glory of God, which last week we said begs that question, what God? Because there's many gods that are proclaimed in this world to this day, and it's really a question that calls for sound doctrine. It's a question that's been around for centuries, for millennia. And that's why back in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century, the early church fathers formulated the creeds to address exactly that question. And so last week we began a focus on the Nicene Creed, adopted in 325 AD by the Council of Nicaea. And last week we looked at the first article, which dealt with God the Father. The Nicene Creed says, one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. We saw that there is only one God. He is God the Father, and he created everything. Everything we can see and everything we can't see. He is the one God. In fact, we took a phrase that a lot of people like to use nowadays in the world of sports or in entertainment. Oftentimes we'll refer to somebody who's outstanding and say, he's all that. And when it came to God, God the Father, we said, he's all that and everything else too. He's much bigger than we can even comprehend with our simple human minds. Today we go to the second article of the Nicene Creed, which begins, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, was buried, and the third day he rose again from the dead. He rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. Now, did you notice the theme? It was right there in the very first five words. The first article, we believe in one God the Father. We come to the second article, and in one Lord Jesus Christ. One Lord. There's only one master. There's only one fulfiller of the covenant. And that fulfiller is Jesus Christ. Jesus, the name that Gabriel told Mary he would give to him because the name means he saves. Christ. Christ means anointed one. And in case if anybody had lost it or wasn't paying attention, the authors then go, only, the only begotten Son. If there's only, there's only one. There's this emphasis all the way through. This gobbledygook of, oh, there's many gods, there's many ways, there's many pathways. That's exactly what the Council of Nicaea was taking on and saying, no, there is one God, God the Father, one Son, God the Son. The only begotten. And here's where we struggle, because again, remember, these words or these creeds were written in Greek. They weren't written in English. And so when we hear begotten, we think, oh, born from. Begotten. The Greek word is monogenes. It has two different definitions. One, I quote, pertaining to being the only one of its kind within a specific relationship. For instance, it's used in Hebrews 11, verse 17, and it speaks of Isaac. Isaac was the only son born to Abraham and Sarah in their marriage. He was one of a kind in this specific relationship of father, mother, son. The other definition is pertaining to being the only one of its kind or class, unique in kind. And that's exactly the word that is used in John 1, verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten Son of the Father. It's saying, as the only one of its kind, the only one of its class, unique in kind, the only Savior. In fact, it's the word that's also used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Begotten meaning he's the only one of his kind. There is only one begotten Son of the Father. It is Jesus. He is the only one. That's the word that they used. It sets him apart. It sets him above all others. There is no other like Jesus. He's the only begotten Son of God. Uniquely God's Son. Sharing the same divine nature as God. As opposed to, and again, if you talk to people who knock on your door, they'll say, well, Jesus is the Son of God like we're all sons of God. No. No, no, no. He is the unique Son of God who is God, who has the characteristics of God, who is the Savior. He is set far apart from us. We are made sons and daughters of God. We are made his children, his adopted, far different from begotten. We are made his children through his begotten Son. And as if people might be questioning, going, really? So he's God? Begotten of the Father before all worlds. In other words, he was always God before all worlds were even began. This is Jesus' nature. He's God. And they then say, God of God, light of light. Very God of very God. God of God. Takes us back to John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made that were made. Jesus is God. He's light. John 1, verse 19. Jesus refers to himself as the true light. There's a lot of people that say they've got light and that they can show you the right pathway. There's one true light that shines through all the darkness of the world. Jesus. Very God of very God. That's what you heard this morning in the gospel. One of the most profound statements as the Pharisees are there arguing with Jesus and they say, you're demon-possessed. And he says, you know, your father Abraham, he was promised that I would come through his lineage. And when he saw it happening, he rejoiced and was glad. They were, you saw Abraham and you're not yet 50 years old. Now we know you're demon-possessed. You're such a fool. You're blah, 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 blah. And that's when he says, before Abraham was born, I am. And I know we've talked about this before. Did they understand that when he said, I am, in Greek, ego, eimi, Yahweh in Hebrew? Did they understand that he said he was God? Yes. Because the immediate verse after that is, and they took up stones to stone him. He asked them, why? Because you, a mere man, make yourself out to be God. They understood very clearly what he was saying. He's God. Begotten, not made, to confront the false teachings that Jesus was a mere man. To confront the teachings that come from that word begotten in the English, which makes us think, oh, he was born of God. He's, you know, God created him after the fact. No. He's unique. He is God. He's the only Savior. In fact, they continue on and say, being of one substance with the Father. And when you look at John 10, verse 30, this is what Jesus says. Again, I quote, I and the Father are one. It is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. The Jewish Pharisees hear that and go, you're claiming to be God. We're going to stone you. And they made it very clear. You're saying you're God. Yes, that's exactly what Jesus said. And that's what the Nicene Creed says. So when you think about it, so far up to this point in time in the Nicene Creed, it's done nothing but take Jesus and raise him up so that there's just no other name around like Jesus. Because he is the only begotten Son of God, very God of very God, light of light. He's God. Let's not bring him down. Let's not say, oh, he's my best friend. Let's not bring him down by saying, well, he's one of many. Let's not bring him down by saying, oh, he was a very nice teacher. No, he's God, the one and only Savior. And then that's where we get to this part then, when you think of this, it really should hit us like a ton of bricks. Who? Jesus Christ, begotten Son, covenant fulfiller, for us. We can't do anything on our own. We're in trouble. Only thing that we can do is condemn ourselves. So Jesus, who for us and for our salvation, came down from heaven. This Son of God, Almighty, all-powerful, all-glorious, came down from heaven. Why? For us. Because we couldn't do it. And for our salvation. It fulfills Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 7, verse 13. Excuse me. Where there's this individual, this Son of Man, who proceeds from the throne of God. Well, if you've ever watched any movies where there's a king, who sits on the throne? God. The Son of Man proceeds from the throne of God. Well, God came from his throne. And the personhood of Jesus Christ came down from heaven and was incarnate, made in the flesh by the Holy Ghost. It was a miracle of the Virgin Mary to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 7, verse 14. For us and for our salvation. He came down and he put on the body of a baby. That is worse than purple and white striped bell-bottom pants. I want you to know, I honestly tried to find the picture of that last night. Because I thought, no one will believe this. They were so ugly. And I was not going to wear them. But now, put that into context. I'm sure all of you, at one time or another, you've gotten something, you've just, oh, that is so ugly. I will not wear that. Or yesterday, Margie and I, we were going to a wedding, and I saw this truck that just, I told her, it makes me nauseous, it's so ugly. I would not be caught dead driving it. And then you think about Jesus coming from this place of glory in heaven, where he's so glorious that the seraphim, these mighty angels, cover their face and they cover their feet in his presence. And he says, you know what, I'm going to leave this, I'm going to trade it in for a baby. And I'm going to be born in a stable, laid in a manger. And then crucified. Allowing himself to die a horrible death under Pontius Pilate for us, for our salvation. Absolute humility. And again, absolute fulfillment of the covenant and fulfillment of the prophecies. He suffered. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. He was buried. Why? Because he was really dead. And it also fulfills that prophecy from Isaiah 53, verse 9, that he would be buried among the rich. Killed with the transgressors, but buried with the rich. Something that when you look at that, that shouldn't happen, but it did. Why? Because it was prophecy. And it points us to look at Jesus and say, he's real. And when we look at that, born, crucified, suffered, buried, that is all humiliating for God. And so we call it his state of humiliation, but then it doesn't stop there. That was the big problem back in the early 70s with that Jesus Christ superstar. It ended with Jesus on the cross. Margie and I had a long talk about it yesterday. The church that we were at, where this wedding was at, had a big crucifix. Crucifix is a cross where Jesus is still on it. We don't have Jesus on the cross. There's a reason. He didn't stay on it. He rose. And that's where the creed goes. He was suffered, buried, and on the third day he rose again, quote, according to the scriptures. You might say, really? Even his resurrection on the third day was prophesied? Yes. Hosea 6, 1 and 2, where it says, after 2 days and on the third day, he will rise. This was all prophesied. And ascended into heaven, back to his rightful place. We talked about the different levels of heaven 2 weeks ago. The first heaven is the air around us, the earth's atmosphere. Second heaven, space. Third heaven, God's home. That's where Jesus went, where he sits at the right hand. Again, who sits at the right hand? The Son. Which Son? The Son who has fulfilled a project his dad has given him. And usually that project, that endeavor, was a battle. Jesus won. He defeated sin, death, and the devil. He has earned that position of power. He is in this position of influence. He is our great mediator, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, so that when we call on him, when we come to God the Father in his name, Jesus himself pleads for us. I take heart in that every time I pray for rain, knowing that as I pray and I'm coming before God the Father Almighty in the name of Jesus, Jesus is saying, Dad, do you hear what he's saying? They really need rain in California. Jesus, our great mediator. And then we come to the end of the creed, and I love how it's written. You have to pay very close attention. He shall come again with glory. Notice it's not he may, he shall. It's a foregone conclusion. He is coming back. He's going to come with glory. Why? Because he's God. To judge, there is an accounting, the quick or the living, those who are still alive on the earth, and the dead, because there's going to be a resurrection whose kingdom will have no end. Whose kingdom? Who is it referring to? Jesus's. He won the battle. He has ascended into heaven, and he's going to come back, and he's going to claim the victory and take all those who have put their faith and trust in him. He will take them to be with him forever. There will be no end. Why? Because he is eternal God, the begotten Son. He is the Savior. And that is why we come to church. Because every single Sunday, this is what we celebrate. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who for us and for our salvation was humiliated and exalted. And he's going to come and take us home. In his name, amen.